Take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. The title of the message this morning is The Ministry of the Holy Spirit, Part 6. It's been a couple of weeks since I spoke on the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we reached the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, I was compelled by the Holy Spirit to take a break, an interlude, in order to speak on a subject that's been a burden on my heart for many months. I believe it's important for me to speak on this subject, the subject of restoring the true honor and worship of the Holy Spirit to the church. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit is the most ignored, the most misrepresented, the most insulted, and the most dishonored person of the triune Godhead. From mankind's first command to worship God in Exodus to the final command to worship God in Revelation 22, we are, I believe, told to worship the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Near the end of Revelation 22, an angel says to the Apostle John, "Worship God." And I believe that we can assume the angel was also including the Holy Spirit. We worship the one true God who is Father, who is Son, who is Holy Spirit. And I believe that it's essential that we recover the worship of the Holy Spirit in the church in our time. We have had such a knee-jerk reaction to those who have misrepresented the Holy Spirit. I believe that we have gotten away from that ministry. And I, for one, have realized that in my own heart and in my own life. One of the outcomes of spending more time in this study of the Holy Spirit is that I spend more time in prayer. And I have more resource in prayer as I also pray for you. I'm encouraged as I come on Sunday morning to get together with fellowship with you, and we'll see more about that this morning as well. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. Listen to what the words of God Himself, what He says to us. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." This commandment is familiar to us, but I don't think we always consider the full intent of this commandment. It means a lot more than just using one of the names of God as a curse word. It means a lot more than using the name of God in a frivolous manner or in a trivial way. It means a whole lot more than that. We use the name of God in vain whenever we refer to God in any way that is inconsistent with who He is. When we speak about God in an irreverent way. Oh my! You heard people say that? It's so often. And no matter what program you may be listening to, and spontaneously it's called, oh my, and then they use the name of God irreverently. We use the name of God when we misrepresent Him or His nature or His attributes or His words or the work that He does. We are taking His name in vain when we do those things. Yes, to think about God irreverently violates this command. It also violates the commandment when we say things that are not true about Him or ignore those things which should rightly be attributed to Him so that He may be worshipped, honored, and glorified. It isn't just swearing or cursing, as we often think of it. It is misrepresenting the work and the person of God the Father, the person of God the Son, and the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. There's a clear warning to anyone who commits a sin that they will be judged for violating His commands. Why then would anybody misrepresent the Holy Spirit? Why would anyone misrepresent the Son? Why would anyone misrepresent the Father? Why would people ignore what is true about the Trinity and say what is not true? Do you agree that such a person should be held responsible? But people, even Christians, do it all the time. I remember as a kid, the family that lived behind us, They swore quite frequently, the mother and the father, you could hear them from our house, which was quite a distance away, and they would be swearing at one another and taking God's name in vain and so forth. And one day my friend, who was my same age, happened to swear in front of his mother, and they were going to teach him a lesson about this. So remember Fell's naphtha soap? Remember that big brown bar of soap? I never tasted it, but he did that day. They got out the soap and made him take a bite out of it. Chew it a couple of times before he could spit it out. That was supposed to teach him that he was not supposed to take the name of the Lord in vain. Did it work? No, I don't think so. Not when they're violating that command all the time. But we believe that the Scripture tells us that people should be held accountable. Even Christians do this all the time. Take the Lord's name in vain. Later in this series, I want to talk specifically about things such as quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture gives us many warnings about those who misrepresent God or any member of the Godhead. Deuteronomy 28:58 says, "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God." Goes on to say, then, and he follows with this warning, what would happen to them? And this was for the nation of Israel specifically, if they did not honor the one true God. It says, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. They certainly brought that upon themselves later as they left their worship of the Lord to follow after the false gods in the land of Canaan. One of the marks of loving God is that you feel pain when God is dishonored. Do you feel pain when He is dishonored? Do you grieve when you see others who dishonor the Holy Spirit when they use His name in vain? Ray Comfort did an on-the-street interview, was asking a bunch of people down in Hollywood as they walked by Grauman's Theater down there and said, do you go to R-rated movies? Because all R-rated movies will blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and God and maybe even the Holy Spirit. And then he filtered through this, just ask Christians that question. Are you a Christian and do you go to these movies? Does it bother you when you see this kind of thing going on in the screen? Does it bother you? And they say, yeah, it bothers me. Well, will you stop going? No, I like the movies too much. You see, even Christians dishonor the name of God and misrepresent who He is. This misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit by the church has done a lot of damage, I believe, in the church. It completely confuses people about what Christianity is. Our family was raised on Donald Duck. That was before television. So my dad and mom, if we were good kids, I don't know what that definition means, but if we were good kids, they would go in the store, they would come out with at least two Donald Duck, Mickey Mouse comic books. But every time it came to words where Huey, Dewey, and Louie would always say, gee, Uncle Donald, and so forth, those words, he would take out his little pencil. He had a little short pencil like this with a clip on it. I think he had to have the clip because he'd lose the pencil. And he would scratch out the word, letting us know that those were words that represented God. And we were not to even think of those words. We were not to put them into our vocabulary. We were often encouraged to make sure that our speech was, as Paul said, yes and yes and no, make sure that we were clear in what we were saying. And I can remember often being pointed out, what did you mean by that word? My friends would say, I said gosh, I didn't say God. Or I would say golly. And those were words that were euphemisms for the name of God. When we misrepresent God, when we use His name in vain, when we dishonor Him, we confuse people about what Christianity is because they know that a certain type of speech must come out of Christians' mouths. Have you ever heard anyone say that, or have you ever said that yourself about others who are using the name of the Lord or the Holy Spirit's name in a dishonoring way? It diminishes the reality of the person and ministry of the Godhead. We understand the majestic deity of the Father. We see Him high and lifted up, sitting on a throne, white hair, flowing beard, regal robes. We see all of that. And we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through His suffering has been elevated to heaven and now making intercession for us as our heavenly high priest. but the Holy Spirit's majesty seems to be lost on us. We don't seem to have a clear picture of that in our minds. The Scripture gives the Holy Spirit great honor and calls Him the breath of the Almighty, the eternal Spirit, the generous Spirit, the good Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of wisdom, counsel, might, understanding, and knowledge, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of glory, the sevenfold Spirit, and the Comforter. And these are just a few of the identifiers that are used concerning the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, He is called the power of the Most High. The power of the Most High. All of these identifications are to help us see the glory of His name and of His work and ministry in our lives. The New Testament word for Holy Spirit is pneuma. The Old Testament word is ruach. It has identical meanings in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The word is a word that kind of gives you the impression of what it means by just simply saying the word, pneuma. Pneuma. It means air in motion. And the fundamental meaning is that we identify God the Spirit as not being immaterial, but the energy, the power, and the motion. And this has also confused some of those who do not take the word of God literally into thinking that He is just some sort of force or power or energy behind the Godhead. No, that's not true. When you think of the Holy Spirit, it's not enough to think of Him as an unseen, immaterial power. You must understand the Holy Spirit as being the very breath of the Almighty. He is the Word that emits from the voice of God, the power of God. Now, before we get into the main theme of this message, I feel that it's necessary for me to review just a little bit. I'm only going to touch on these things briefly because I've gone into great detail in these points in the first five messages. If you missed any of the messages or you want to study this material on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in greater detail, I would encourage you to get copies of those messages. They're either available back there in the rack, or if we've run out of those, let Lance know and he will contact me and I'll make them available to you. But I don't want you to tune me out right now because I'm going to go very fast through this review. The Holy Spirit is the means of our salvation. He convicts us of sin and brings us to repentance. The Holy Spirit energizes our faith in response to the gospel so that we can believe. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot believe. We don't even have the faith to do that. The Holy Spirit then draws us to submit to Christ. It is by the Spirit that we say, Jesus is Lord. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then the Holy Spirit regenerates us, indwells us and regenerates us, and we're born again by the Spirit. He lives within us, and He is the agent by which we are baptized into the body of Christ. He gives us gifts for spiritual ministry. He secures us eternally, forever, and He separates us from sin. All of this happens at the moment of salvation, when you're saved. The Spirit of God does it all. It's not anything on our part. It's not any work of righteousness which we can do. In fact, that's why Paul says we began in the Spirit. And then he goes on to say we must continue in the Spirit. Salvation is a supernatural work that brings us into life at a different level. We're no longer living on this human plane, in a sense. We're called pilgrims and strangers, sojourners, in a land that should be strange to us. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into His kingdom of grace. You've been lifted out of the earthly and placed in the heavenly. Those are things that should have us rejoicing every moment of every day of our lives to realize that we're no longer part of this world and we're no longer condemned with this world to death and hell. We are lifted from one plane to a new plane, a spiritual plane. Can't live that plane in this flesh, can we? We cannot live by the Spirit and use the flesh to motivate us. It does not work. We begin by the Spirit, and you must be perfected by the Spirit. I've said this over and over again. I'm just trying to drive that point home so that you'll get that completely. The Spirit of God has begun this work in us, and He must continue to perfect it until that work is completed. That's what He says in Philippians. For the last several weeks, I've been reminding you of what the Holy Spirit then does to perfect us, to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us different, to live in that new plane so that we can become accustomed to it, so that we can enjoy it, so that we can benefit by it, so that it's no longer us falling into the snares of the devil or into sin or into the habits of sin. We can live above. We can soar as the eagle soars above the clouds, above the storms, above those conflicts in life, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. I've already given you a number of these things, three of them, in fact, and I'm just going to remind you of them briefly as we go into those. First of all, the Spirit of God brings us into intimacy with God and gives us access to God. We boldly come before the throne of grace, it says. We have no fear of God. We crawl up in His lap and we call Him Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. Does that seem reasonable to you? At one moment, we are at enmity with God. God is angry with us because of our sin and because of all that we have done to anger Him. But then He takes us from that position and He blesses us and brings us into His family, and we have the adoption of His children. We are His children, and we sit on God's lap and know that we can approach Him, knowing that His hands will be gentle and His eyes will not be that piercing flame of fire, and the tongue, the sword, will not divide us, will not kill us. We have an eternal relationship with Him. The living God of the universe provides fellowship for us and all the resources that we need in life. Secondly, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture. He makes the Scripture live in us. He takes the Word of God, translates it into a manner in which we can live. It's not just rules and regulations. He makes it so vivid to us. He makes the Bible understandable to us. He applies the Word in our life, and He illuminates it so that we do not need human wisdom. We can use the wisdom of God taught to us by the Spirit of God. Then thirdly, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ to us. He lifts up Christ. He magnifies the name of Jesus Christ as the authority by which we can submit and we can follow the example that Jesus gave to us. And we can recognize that He has been given authority over all things. All things. Now these three we've studied in great detail. So this morning I want to look at two more of the seven things the Holy Spirit does in our life to perfect us. The fourth thing is the Holy Spirit guides us into God's will. The Holy Spirit guides us into God's will, takes us from one position and moves us into the other. And He doesn't do that all at once. He doesn't grab us and put us here. He takes us step by step along the way, guiding us, directing us, moving us. I have a book in my library called The Hidden Hand by J. Sidlow Baxter. It's a wonderful book. I've read it at least a dozen times. I've talked about it before. In there, The Hidden Hand, it is a story about a young man whose life has been directed by the Lord. And it's a true story, by the way. And as things move along, you begin to see how the Holy Spirit has been moving and directing in his life and brings it to completion. But the Holy Spirit guides us. He guides your life individually, personally. I'm convinced that Scripture teaches us that the Spirit of God is not only revealing truth through the Scripture, but the Spirit of God guides me personally. Do you get that? Do you understand that? The Spirit of God guides you and me personally. He's interested in every tiny little detail of your life. Really is. I find it easy to have that running conversation with Him, just like I would if I had a friend standing nearby, talking to Him, talking to the Spirit of God, asking Him questions, asking for direction, asking for leadership in my life. One day I had a funeral service that I had to attend, and I usually like to get there at least an hour in advance. And so I had gotten dressed and I had been doing some work around the house, reached into my pocket, no keys, couldn't find my keys. I went to every place I could think of that I had been that morning. I knew that my keys were somewhere around the house because the car was here. I looked through the car, front and back. I looked through everything that I could think of. Finally, I got to the point, it was about half an hour before the service was to begin, and I thought, well, I'm just going to have to call the mortuary and see if they can send somebody to pick me up. So I had a phone in my front of my garage at that time, and so I went out there, and as I started to reach for the phone, I said, have you asked God for guidance? And I thought, no, I haven't. So I said, well, I'm going to just pray right now and ask God to show me where those keys are. So I bowed my head and I began to pray, Lord, you know I need to be there. You know how frustrating this is. You know how difficult it is. You know how I like to make sure my reputation is protected with these men and women that invite me. And I said, just help me find the keys, please. I opened my eyes and I looked down and there were the keys right there at my feet. Now, did God bring them from wherever they were there? I don't know. But I had not been able to see them before, even though I had been there many times before and been in that position. I couldn't see them, but when I opened my eyes, there they were. Is God interested in whether you can find your car keys or not? Yes, I think He is. He's interested in you being dependent upon Him. It's not the keys. It's not finding this or finding that. And it may not happen for you the way that it happened for me. I don't know. You need to be in a dependence position with the Holy Spirit. But I believe that it happened at least on that occasion where He guided me personally. There is a personal ministry of the Holy Spirit to every believer. I want to be moving in the direction of God's will, don't you? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you. If all we're supposed to do is follow a list of rules and regulations that the Scriptures say, why would the Spirit need to be in us? Isn't that a question that we should answer? Why would the Spirit need to be within us if all we were doing was following a list of rules and regulations? He could easily put that down and say, do this, do this, do this, do this. But instead, He doesn't do that. He illuminates the Scripture to us. He lets us see what it means. He shows us. And that's why He needs to be within us, so that we can understand that. God puts Him within you so that He can cause you to walk in His statutes. That's what Scripture says in Psalm 119. The Spirit is not just there for information. He's not just there to find your keys. He's there to produce a specific outcome in your life. He's there to change the pattern of your life, the direction that it's going, to move you closer and closer into the will of God. He doesn't just help you to know. He helps you also to understand and to do. In Acts chapter 13, the church leaders were considering sending out missionaries from the church at Antioch. There were five pastors who got together there in Antioch, and they were praying and they were fasting, trying to determine what the Lord's will is. And finally, they came to this conclusion in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, the Holy Spirit said to them, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. How were they going to find out God's will? Was there a specific verse of Scripture? You know, some people try to use this method. And that can be very confusing to you. If you just let the Bible flip open and point at a particular verse of Scripture, you may be very confused. That is not how to determine God's will in your life. God will teach you from His Word. And so the Holy Spirit said to these five men, I want Barnabas and Saul, which is Paul, by the way. That's who I want. Separate them for this particular ministry. The Holy Spirit led them. When you get into the 15th chapter of Acts, the Jerusalem Council is meeting to discuss how to respond to the Gentiles, how they should carry the gospel to the rest of the world, how they should go to the Jews and the Gentiles in each of their areas. And so they're trying to decide this. They're praying and they're fasting. So they write a letter finally, and the letter says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They reached a harmony there. And that's an amazing statement. It means that they all came to the same conclusion at the same time. They felt that they had the mind of the Holy Spirit of God. How did they know that? Because in their hearts, they all had the same confidence. They all had the same confidence. Have you ever felt it in your own heart that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do a particular thing? Not just something that you want to do, but you just feel led of the Spirit to do that. I believe that if a person is walking in the Spirit, in obedience to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God then will personally guide you into the will of God. And that's the only way I want to live. How about you? Now Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I believe that this leading is unique and marvelous in the lives of every believer. I've often prayed the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 143, verse 10. He says, teach me to do your will. Just a simple prayer, isn't it? Just teach me to do your will, Lord. I have to know, what do you want me to do, Lord? In Psalm 119, verse 35, he says, make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Show me where you want me to go, Lord. Show me where you want me to go. Psalm 119, verse 33 says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. He's saying to God, I want to go the way that you want me to go. I don't want to be distracted. Lead me, guide me, direct me. And so in his tragic confession in Psalm 51, David then pours out his heart to God. He's asking God to forgive him for his terrible sin of adultery and murder. And he says in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. David says, one thing I know about you, God, you'll never jerk me around. In my innermost being, I will know what you want me to do. I will know what I'm supposed to do. I sometimes get that kind of a feeling from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you do too. What should you do? It's not what you want to do. It comes to you as a thought, I should do this. I should stop and give that tract to this guy. Or I should talk to this friend. I should make a telephone call and call this person or that person and encourage them. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He tells us what we should do. Now, we can not listen, we can quench, and we can grieve, and so forth. We can put him off. We'll get into that later. The Apostle Paul had that experience. He experienced the Spirit of God working in him in many ways. It says in Romans 9:1, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with our human conscience in order for us to understand. The Spirit moves inside of our conscience and guides us to the truth, guides us in life. Many people are paralyzed by fear. They just can't solve their problems. Many people don't know where to go or what to do or where to turn or how to make this decision or that decision. I have one of my Bibles in my office that I have listed on the fly leaves on the front and the back, how to determine the will of God. And I listened to speakers over the years would say, this is how you can know the will of God, blah, 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 blah. And they'd write this out and I'd follow that outline. But I really think it's simpler than that. It's a whole lot simpler than that. It's relying upon the Spirit of God and His Word to direct you, to guide you, to teach you. And I believe that through prayer and fasting, He will teach you and move you in the direction that you need to go. People should say, what do you want me to do, Holy Spirit? Speak to Him. Pray to the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that a little bit more later. Is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Only people who live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit will be guided by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will work through their conscience to lead them into His will. Why would we ever want to live on a plane which is dependent upon our own energy? Making your own decisions. I'm the captain of my own fate. I had a funeral service one time where they wanted me to read that poem at the end. Invictus, I think, is the title of it. And over again in the poem, it says, I am the captain of my own fate. I make the choices. I decide where I'm going to go. Often people will choose the song, I did it my way. Yep, I did it my way and I messed it up a lot of times, didn't I? Can you see that? If you want to get in touch with whether you're led by the Spirit, then ask yourself these questions. Are you motivated to search your own heart? Do you find yourself always trying to make sure your motives are right? Are you saying, am I doing the right thing? Do you purposely notice the way that you're behaving? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it takes a third party. I've been married to my third party for a number of years. Do you know what you're doing? Do you know the direction you're going? The Lord does guide us and direct us through our wives, men. And through our children as well. They often will mimic the things that we say. And outsiders, friends, family, church family, as we hear. So it's good to get advice from a number of people. Do you stop yourself in what you say or do? Do you, I put in here, yank your chain once in a while just to say, hold it, you've gone too far. I like the chain, don't you? Keeps me from wandering away. Do you mourn and grieve over your sensuality? Do you get tired of your perverseness? Do you get tired of the sin that you see in your life over and over. You try not to, and then you sin. And then you... this up and down roller coaster way of living. Are you weary with the sins of your life? Do you confess your sin earnestly to God? Do you mean it? Do you really mean it? Do you honestly desire the grace of God in your life so that you can be obedient? If you do, these all are evidence that you have yielded your life to the control of the Spirit. You're moving in the Spirit, through the Spirit, and that's the only way you're going to know the will of God. That's the only way you can be directed by that. I've got just a few minutes left here, but I want to go to point number 5. The Holy Spirit ministers to us through other believers. The Holy Spirit ministers to us through other believers. I've already touched on this subject a little bit in the things I just said. There are a number of ways in which this occurs, and many times they're specific to the Holy Spirit as how He ministers in our lives through people. I think one of the clearest ways that He makes this possible to us is to understand the essential need for being around other believers. That's why you're here this morning. Hebrews 10:25 is often quoted to those who are not as frequent in church services as they should be. But I think it's a very good starting point for this basic truth. In verse 23 it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." In verse 23, the writer of Hebrews is concerned about our continuing in faith. Let's hold fast. Let's be strong. He's concerned about those who are faithful. He wants faithful people to hold fast to the conviction of their belief in Jesus Christ. And how's that going to be done? Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Stir up love and good works. How are we going to stimulate one another to love and good works? How are we going to do that? Verse 25 then follows naturally. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That's how we stir one another up. As we greet one another, as we meet one another, as we encourage one another, as we fellowship with one another throughout the week, we stir up one another to love the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, and then to produce righteousness in our lives. First thing a person does when they begin to fall back into the old sins of the old life is close the Bible, stop the prayer, don't go to church. Because we know that when we're opening our Word and reading it, when we're praying and when we're attending services at church, that we're going to be questioned about the questionable things in our lives, aren't we? And if we're not together, how are we going to be encouraging one another? How are we going to be stimulating one another? So the obvious assumption is that we need to get together. And the explicit purpose is so that we can stimulate one another for love and good works. The fact that you're here in church today is the primary reason we come to worship. But secondarily, as long as you're here, we should also be engaged in the ministry of stimulating one another to these good works. Now, frankly, you may not feel very stimulating today, not very encouraging today. But we are. To stimulate. And maybe you're here. I sometimes pray, "Lord, shoot a message from the Holy Spirit to our hearts to meet our needs." Sometimes we need to come to be encouraged. Sometimes we need to come to encourage others. That's our purpose. You have an effect on other people. When you allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you, that love flows through you, and you can encourage others and bring out righteousness that should be there in their lives as well. But let me take it a step further. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, and you can go there in Scripture if you want. And this helps us understand how this stimulation is done. You already know that you don't want to do it in the flesh because that doesn't work. Using fleshly techniques to stimulate one another just doesn't work. If we did, we could easily do that. We could have a contest or a raffle or a drawing every week. Get everybody into church or bring in a famous speaker and have them here every week, and we could draw in the crowds, get a group here to perform or to sing or to do other things. Unless the Spirit draws them, they cannot be saved. So we know that we cannot use fleshly techniques to stimulate people spiritually. So how do we help one another? Obviously, through the Spirit, we have access to God. We have our resources that we need. We have an understanding of the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. He magnifies Christ and makes Him be a model, an example to us, and provides His authority to us. We're led by the Spirit. And so we need to have an area of accountability to one another so that these righteous relationships can produce. So within the framework of these relationships, what else is going on? Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." That's a simple analogy that he gives here. You have a body. I have a body. You understand this. So do I, right? Many bodies. We have a body with lots of parts. None of the parts are the same. Your ears do one thing. My nose does another thing. My lungs do other things. Everything has its place. It has a purpose. Each one of these parts. Our muscles react in different situations to motivate us, to move us along. The way the body works, this is what Paul's saying. He's looking at this and he says, in the same way that your body has different parts, so the church has different parts. We have different functions. We have different uses. And so Paul is saying that's the way the church should work as well. Some of you have different ministries. Praise the Lord for that. If you have a ministry and God's given that to you, praise the Lord, because that's what He wants you to do. So in verse 5 he says, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." We are one body, but we are individual members. And so every member of the body of Christ has a function to serve. We don't come here just to sit and worship. We don't come here just to listen. But we do come to listen and worship so that we can be effective in stimulating one another who might come into contact with us using these different parts. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit giving to us freely so that we can use these ministries to stimulate one another. Some of you have the gift of prophecy. This is not foretelling the future. This is speaking the truth. Some of you are motivated to speak the truth. Some of you get into trouble by speaking the truth sometimes. And that's good. I think we should speak the truth at all times. Some of you have a gift of ministry or service or administration of those gifts. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some have gifts of exhortation or giving or leading or showing mercy. These are just differing manifestations of the same Spirit. They are His gifts to us. And each one of you has a gift. You need to find out what it is. You can do a further study of this by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But let me ask you a question. As I come here and I stand in the pulpit and I minister to you, who is working that gift? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working that gift. That's right. That's why several years ago one of my children said to me, "Dad, when you preach, you're really something special. But at home, you're nothing special at all." They recognize that something happens to me when the Holy Spirit empowers me for preaching. If I come and blah, 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 they're not getting motivated, and neither are you. But I need to be motivated by the Spirit first, and then I come and I overflow to you. The Spirit of God empowers my preaching. That's what I pray for every time. So it is the Spirit who produces a ministry for the common good of all of us. The Holy Spirit ministers to us through other believers. You minister to me, and I minister to you. God has given us gifts of service, of leadership, mercy, faith, and all of these are tied to prayer and the gift of giving. That's the Spirit's ministry. Spiritual gift is nothing more than a channel through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body of Christ. That's all it is. 1 Corinthians 12:7 sums it up, and I'll conclude with this. It says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." It is the manifestation of the Spirit for our common good. He gives gifts to build up the body, to build up one another in worship. So when I come to worship on the Lord's Day, I look forward to it. I come to exercise my gift, my ministry, to stimulate you to love and good works. But I come not only to worship, I come to be ministered to. That's a priority. I come to allow you to minister to my life. I allow the Spirit of God to minister to me and each one of you to minister through fellowship. And one of the great riches of being a full-time minister is that I get to spend every day of my life with God's people in an unending stimulation to love and good works. I minister to you. You minister to me. And we all minister to each other. And it goes on day after day. Thank you for listening. I know I've gone a little bit over time this morning, but I think this is an important message, and I hope that you've gotten something out of it for the benefit of us all as believers. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here this morning. Thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you for all of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have full control of our hearts and lives, that as we yield to you daily, that you would change us, take us from one level of grace to another, grow us in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other as well, to stimulate one another to love and good works, to righteousness, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift each other up, to encourage one another, and to be a blessing as we fellowship together. Thank you for our time here together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.